It is a privilege to have Brother J.R. with us this morning. I've already introduced him a bit. I'm trying to think when I first met J.R. It was early in our Gospel Echoes ministry, going to Florida and looking for volunteers and for seminars and so on. J.R. would regularly come with us to do some prison seminars. That was before you were in the ministry, I believe. And then once he was ordained, well, he had more home responsibilities and didn't come with us quite so often. And then I think we didn't come either when we stepped off the road. But anyway, it's a man of God and loves the Lord. And we look forward to what God would have you to share with us, brother. Feel free to give us what God gives you.
Well, it is indeed a privilege to be with you here this morning. I've been anticipating these meetings and praying. And I want to say that I so appreciate the cards I got in the mail from a number of you. I got quite a few cards, and we'd go out to the mailbox, and there were more cards saying that you were praying for me, and that was such a blessing, and I want to thank each of you for that. We know that we need God's anointing and God's blessing upon this time together. This week, as we look at a number of things that I believe God has laid upon my heart to share with you, and I want to say it's good to see some of friends from Florida, used to be from Florida. Henry and Ada and Mary Ellen back there, it's such a blessing to have you here, and not sure if there's any others. They used to come to Florida in the wintertime. And Henry and Ada just moved up here not too long ago. And we miss you all, as well as Mary Ellen. It's good to see you. And I know your late husband was a blessing to us there as well, Brother Freeman. And so I want to bring greetings from Palm Grove, and my wife would have loved to have been here with me and with you all, and I would have loved to have her here, but unfortunately it didn't work out that way. We had been gone for quite some time during the summer, close to 4 weeks, and got back from that, and our youngest daughter is planning to get married in December, and so my wife is steeped in planning. And since we had been gone for a while, she decided she better not leave again. And so I gave her the freedom to stay at home. So as we look at the message this morning, as you see on the screen there, Jesus was countercultural. Something that the Lord laid upon my heart a while ago already was how that the culture, the Christian culture, influences and affects us, our churches, our families. And to be aware of that, to be aware of how of where the culture is going. And we live in a time that people are easily offended. If you talk to someone and tell them that they need to repent or the direction they're going is wrong, they become very easily offended. We live in a time where a very intolerant world. Yes, they tolerate a lot of things, but not true Christianity. It's so easy for us to fall into this whole thing of just not rocking the boat, not, in other words, we want to get along with everyone. And when people are going a wrong direction, we want to just be real careful. And I'm in that as well. And I don't want you to get this confused this morning. I'm not talking about being abrasive. I'm talking about being the way Jesus was and doing the things he did and teaching the way he taught. And Jesus, if you look at his life in Scripture, he offended a lot of people by the things he taught. There was a lot of things he said that were in your face, so to speak. And that's pretty hard to do in our culture today if we're not willing to suffer and if we're not willing to be labeled. because we will be labeled if we live true Christianity. I really believe that we are not persecuted a lot of times, and I'm talking about persecution as far as we know that believers around the world are persecuted for their faith in Christ. Physically, spiritually, emotionally. But is our life, is it just a life of ease? Are we persecuted at all? I really believe that if we are true followers of Jesus, that we will get persecution of some kind in living for Christ. Now let's look at Matthew. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. I would like to look at a scripture here in Matthew chapter 10. And concerning the way that Jesus approached people and was, in a big way, countercultural. He went against, of course, he had the Jewish culture he was dealing with as well as the Roman culture. But he was, just the things that he taught. I chose this passage because this passage also, in starting at verse 34, this passage also is kind of in our face a little bit as we look at this passage and as we look at the things that Jesus is teaching about this passage. I would like to read it quickly here. Verse 34 of Matthew chapter 10, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a mother's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." Jesus said, "Think not that I came to bring peace." Now, as believers, okay, we like to think that when Jesus is in control of our life, and it's absolutely true, when you have two individuals that are followers of Christ, there is peace there, okay? There is peace there. There's peace in our marriages, in our families, in our churches when we're following Christ, absolutely. But if someone does not embrace following Jesus Christ, there's a conflict that happens. And Jesus did not come to compromise, okay, to bring peace to two people in a compromising way. No, we have to be followers of Christ. And this is, he says, "I didn't come to bring peace." Well, how did the people of that day look at that? And he was talking to the disciples, and I'm thinking they were probably wondering, what is he talking about? That we thought you came to bring peace. But he says, "I came not to bring peace, but a sword." A sword, of course, divides. It divides. It cuts. John 18:37 says, "To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should be a witness unto the truth." Jesus is saying, he said, this is the reason I came, is to bring truth. And truth, okay, sometimes can be very offensive. And Jesus found that out as well. He taught the truth, and what did they do? They crucified him. They took his life. But he says, "I came to bring truth." Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, and piercing even dividing asunder the soul and spirit. It continues the thoughts and intents of the heart." You know, the Word of God, you and I, when we hear this Word of God, when you hear it, when you read it, it cuts. It cuts deeply sometimes. It's cut deeply into my life. And I have had to make changes in my life through the years as I have read the Word of God. And as a follower of Christ, in following Him. You know, we live in a time of easy believism. Just pray a sinner's prayer and believe in Jesus. And that's important, absolutely. But the Bible teaches that we need to follow Christ. The message of Jesus, as reflected in the Sermon on the Mount, is indeed a message of peace. Yet since it calls the individuals to a radical commitment to Jesus Himself, it is a message of peace that divides between those who choose it and those who reject it. The division between these two choices explains how Jesus did not come to bring peace, but a sword. You know, I believe Brother Todd had mentioned it, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? How can we walk with God unless we agree with what He has said about us and what He has said about Himself? In fact, that's what confession means. When I confess, whether it be a wrongdoing or if I'm making a confession of who God is, I'm agreeing with who He says He is, and I'm also agreeing with who I am. And if I'm confessing something I've done wrong, I'm agreeing with God. Yes, God, You are right. I am in the wrong. It's agreement with God. For I came to set a man at variance against his father. Now this, you know, those that have been brought up, I have interacted with a number of former Muslims that converted to Christianity. And they understand these scriptures. And they know what these scriptures are talking about. Because it sets them against, it divides them from their family when they choose to follow Christ. When they choose to give their lives to Christ and follow Him, it separates them from their family. From their father, their mother. Now, what a blessing to sit here, see you all here this morning and see families sitting together, fathers and mothers together, because you are following Christ. You are in agreement with who God is and who you are. But Jesus is calling us to a radical commitment to Himself. When we take up our cross and die to self and become a follower of Jesus Christ, it may put us at odds with other relationships. The dividing line may even run through families. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. Praise God that hopefully you don't have foes in your own household. But sometimes that happens. Relationship with Christ supersedes the relationships in our families. Your relationship with Christ is more important than your relationship with your spouse or with your children. It must supersede all other relationships. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Again, our love for Jesus must be superior to our love for all other relationships. Now, the culture today would have a problem with that. And sometimes we can also, to keep our relationships good in our families, sometimes we compromise sometime to keep our relationships in our families well? You know, how do we deal with those relationships? In strong terms, Jesus explained that discipleship must love and follow Jesus supremely. And our devotion to Jesus must come above even our own household. We should expect that normally following Jesus makes us better husbands, fathers, wives, mothers, sons, daughters, etc. Yet there are times when the presence of Jesus divides rather than unifies. And again, if two are not following Christ wholeheartedly, it can bring conflict in a relationship. The greatest danger of idolatry can come not from what is bad, but from what is good. And that's when we so embrace something that is good that it becomes between us and Jesus Christ. The greatest danger to the best can come from what is second best. Taketh not his cross and followeth after me. Followeth means to accompany on the same way or the same road. Now, we hear a lot today, we hear a lot taught about Jesus as Savior. And absolutely, Jesus Christ is our Savior. And you know, if you would talk to most people today, they would say, yes, we desire to be saved, absolutely. We want to go to heaven. But when you talk about Jesus being Lord, Him being Lord of our life, if He's Lord, that means I'm accountable to Him. And that I need to follow Him in His ways. And the Scripture speaks of this, of following Christ and living for Him. Jesus willingly took up His cross because He loved us. So we follow Him by taking up our cross because we love Him. The cross is a place of suffering and death. And we are to, yes, Jesus took a cross for you and I so that we did not have to die eternally. But we, in turn, take up our cross. It can be suffering, self-denial. We take up our cross to follow Him. When a person took a cross in Jesus' day, it was for one reason, and that was to die. The ancient Roman cross did not negotiate, did not compromise, it did not make deals. There was no looking back when you took up your cross. And your only hope was in a resurrected life. The cross brings death. Death to self, but resurrection to Christ. I want to encourage you this morning. Jesus has to be Savior and Lord, and He has to be the supreme person that you are following. He has to be the one, and not holding back. We live in a culture today that our culture needs to see what it means to be a true Christian. Our culture needs to see people that are living changed lives. He that findeth his life shall lose it. That's countercultural. Goes against what culture would be thinking. This is the opposite of dying to self. Life becomes about what I get, what satisfies me, what I want. It's a consumer mentality, even to the point of violating God's word. He that findeth his life, if you hang on to your life and you're concerned about satisfying this person only, and you're, if that's about, he's saying, Jesus is saying that you will lose your life. And so, in order to have life, we have to be willing to let go of our lives in following Christ. Losing his life is about following and living for Christ. The disciple lives in a paradox. He can only find life by losing it, and he can only live by dying. This is not complicated, really. It's called surrender. Lord, I surrender all to you. Surrendering all to Christ. The resurrection life can only come after we take up our cross to follow Jesus Christ. I'm going to be switching to another slide here, so just bear with me. I would like to look this morning a bit at what cultural Christianity is. I think it's important that we understand what is happening in our culture. Cultural Christianity, went too far there. Cultural Christianity is religion that is superficially identifies itself as Christianity, but does not adhere to the faith. Jude 3, ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. So we have a culture of, quote, Christianity today, okay, that identifies as Christian, all right? But they are not contending for the faith that was delivered to the saints. Jude says, you should earnestly contend for this faith. In other words, fight for it. We need to be passionate about contending for the faith. A cultural Christian is a nominal believer. He wears the label Christian, but the label has more to do with his family background and upbringing than any personal conviction that Jesus is Lord. Cultural Christianity is more social than spiritual. A cultural Christian identifies with certain aspects of Christianity, such as good works that Jesus has done, but rejects the spiritual aspects required to be biblically defined Christian. The gospel is often presented as a costless addition to one's life. Just pray a sinner's prayer, give your life to Christ, and everything is A-okay. Just add the church going to your hobbies, add charitable giving to your list of good deeds, or add the cross to the trophies on your mantle. In this way, many people go through the motions of accepting Jesus with no accompanying surrender to his lordship. These people who do not abide in Christ are cultural Christians. They are branches that hang around the true vine but have no true attachment. Now, we like to think that those people are outside of our church, right? We like to think that we're not one of those. A lot of these things, going to church and giving and all that, those are good things that are taught in Scripture. They are important things. But they are because we are followers of Christ and because we love. There was no such thing as cultural Christianity in the days of the early church. In fact, to be a Christian was to be more than likely to be marked as a target for persecution. The term Christian was coined in the city of Antioch as a way to identify the followers of Christ. We have that in Acts 11:26. The first disciples were so much like Jesus, they were called little Christ by their detractors. Sadly, the term has lost meaning over the years and come to represent an ideology or social class rather than a lifestyle of obedience to God. Being Christian today, okay, being called Christian does not say a whole lot in today's terminology, because Christianity does not mean the same thing it meant back in the early church. It's just something that you identify yourself as a Christian, as believing in Christ. So what are some of the identifying marks of cultural Christianity? Denying the inspiration of the Scripture or parts of the Scripture. And we have in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning it is God-breathed. It is God-inspired, and it's all Scripture. Not part of it, but all of it. Peter 1:21, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, the Holy Ghost inspired man to write the Scripture. Okay? And there are a lot of those today in cultural Christianity today that they do not embrace all of the Word of God as inspired or authoritative. It's one of the marks of a cultural Christian. Ignoring or downplaying true repentance as the first step towards knowing God. In Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus and the apostles, as well as John the Baptist, they all taught repentance. They all taught that repentance was a requirement to enter into the kingdom of God. There needed to be repentance. Repentance is turning away. If I was going this way, this direction with my life, the life of sin, I turn away from that and I go the opposite direction, a life of righteousness and holiness. That's repentance, turning away. It's a change of mind. And repentance today is downplayed in a lot of circles. I remember, it's been a number of years ago, a speaker stopped by our church, someone who just dropped in, and he wanted to speak to our youth. And so I began asking him what he would like to speak to our youth about. And he said, well, he wanted to share some things that are of interest to the youth group. And we got to talking about what that's going to be. And we got to on the subject of repentance. And he said, well, he believes repentance comes after you're saved. And I was like, well, this guy is not speaking to our youth. Because Jesus, he went about preaching repentance. And the scripture says the apostles, they went out preaching repentance, turning away from sin. And so how could we do any different? The cultural Christian, those that are assimilating, those that claim to be Christian that are assimilating to the culture, and there is pressure. I know that there is pressure in our families, in our churches, to assimilate with the culture. There's a teaching out there that you need to become like them to win them. And that's what a lot of professing Christians are doing, is they are becoming like the world to try to win the world. And we know that that is not biblical. Focusing on Jesus' love and acceptance to the exclusion of his teaching on hell, obedience, and self-sacrifice. Jesus is love. He does love. He is a loving and caring God. But he's also a just God. I heard many years ago a minister talk about the love and mercy of God on one side and his justice on the other side, his wrath and justice on the other side, and how that some people like to hang out just on one side and not on the other. And it's really, once we understand the justice of God, we can really understand how much he loves us when we understand his justice. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, but the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death, referring to hell. What about tolerating or even celebrating ongoing sin while claiming to know God? Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. They profess. Brothers and sisters, we have to have more than a profession of Christ. Titus is saying here, or Paul writing to Titus, that in their works they deny him by the things they do. So we can have this profession of Christ. I'm a Christian. I prayed a sinner's prayer. We can have that. But the question is what are the fruits in our lives? What is the fruit that we are bearing in our life, our actions, our attitudes, our motives? What are they? Do they represent true Christianity? And I was thinking, there in Florida, I was in lawn maintenance business for a number of years, for about 23 years. And so I got in a lot of properties where they had a lot of fruit trees. And occasionally I would run across, as I was mowing, I would reach up and grab some fruit because I needed something to eat or just some nourishment. And that was acceptable to do that. Occasionally I would grab some fruit and it was sour. It was really sour. So I look at the tree, and it was a wild orange tree. And the orange trees down there, they're supposed to be to produce sweet fruit, okay, sweet oranges. They need to be grafted in with a good tree. It needs to be, and if you look down at the base of the tree, a lot of times when they're smaller, you can see where they've been grafted in from another tree. And I was thinking about that, about the Christian life as well. You know, that fruit, that orange tree on the outside, it looked like an orange tree. Everything looked good. It had the right color. It was bearing fruit, and yet all the fruit on the tree was sour and not fit to eat because it was a wild fruit tree. And today, you can have a profession. You can look right on the outside. We can look, and it looks like you're bearing fruit. But is the fruit sweet? In other words, is it godly? Is it godly? Has your life been grafted into the life of Jesus Christ? John 15 talks about, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And that is that attachment to the vine, Jesus Christ, that's where the life comes from. And we have that life of God within us through being attached, being grafted in. Being grafted into the vine. And so, the Apostle Paul is saying to Titus, they profess that they know God. There's that profession. But in works they deny Him. There's a lot of that going on today. Professing to know God, but in works denying Him. Redefining scriptural truth to accommodate culture. And this is a big one. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He has said, and shall he not do it? Or he has spoken, and shall he not make it good? In other words, God is going to, what he says, the things he has spoken, they are true. And that's the way it is. I mean, it's God is not going to, he's not going to adjust things to fit the culture. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't adjust his lifestyle to fit into his culture. In fact, he was countercultural. He went against the direction the culture was going. There's many today redefining scripture to accommodate. We can fall into that same trap. Reading the scripture, and sometimes we don't understand it. Sometimes we don't understand, and I'm not sure if I need to do that really, because he didn't really mean that. Jesus didn't really mean that, or God surely would not want my life to be miserable, or he wouldn't want me to suffer that way. You know, as Anabaptists, we live countercultural lives in a lot of ways. Because we have taken seriously what this word says. And instead of adjusting the word of God to fit our culture or our way of thinking or our opinions, we've said, no, we have to align ourselves to what the word of God says. Because the word of God will stand forever. It is unchanging. The question is, have we embraced all of the Word of God or parts of it? I trust you have embraced all of the Word of God, claiming God's promises but ignoring the requirements included in them. Psalms 50, verse 16 and 17. But God says to the wicked, why bother reciting my decrees and pretending to obey my covenant? For you refuse my discipline and treat my words like trash. That's out of the NLT. Why do you bother reciting my decrees, the things that the Word of God says, and obeying my covenant? For you refuse my discipline and treat my words like trash. You know, I want to encourage you this morning. When you read the Word of God, do we read the Word of God in a nonchalant way? Do we understand? Do I understand what this Word is? It's divine revelation from the God of the universe. And it will absolutely transform and change your life. I still remember the day that I committed my life to Christ and how it changed me. You know, I had a conversation. It was at a wedding. It was after the wedding. And we were having a meal together. And it was a brother in the community. He wasn't from our church. But I was talking. We were talking together. And he was telling me about some problems he was having in his life and some struggles. He didn't say specifically what they were, but he was just saying that he's struggling, it sounded like, in some issues in his life. But he kept saying, but I know that Jesus paid for all my sins, and I was agreeing with him, and as we talked, this whole thing of Jesus paying for our sins, past, present, future, came up. And I saw where this was going. And when he said our sins, past, present, and future, are all taken care of, red flags were going up everywhere in my mind. And he said, you know, Jesus takes us just as we are. And I said, yes, that's true. When you come to Christ, he does. He takes you just the way you are. But then he takes you and he changes you. He puts his spirit in you. Let's turn to Ezekiel quickly here. Ezekiel chapter 36. I would like to look at some verses there quickly. And I went on to tell that brother that when I came to Christ, yeah, he took me just the way I was. He forgave me of my sins. And then he changed me. It's a work in progress, absolutely. That's what sanctification is. It's a work in progress. But he doesn't leave us in our sins. A brother who was having a lot of struggles had gone to a counselor. And this counselor told him that when you became a Christian, Jesus forgave you for your sins, but he didn't set you free from the power of sin. And I'm like, that is not biblical. When Jesus comes into your life, this God of the universe comes into your life and forgives you your sins but leaves you under the power of your sins? Absolutely not. This God of the universe, think about it. God who created everything we see, other than what man have put together. But the creator God of the universe lives inside you and I as Christians. I want you to think about that. Because if you have met God, this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is going to change your life. From the inside out, you are going to be a changed person. Now, does that mean we don't struggle? Absolutely, we as Christians struggle. Doesn't mean it's not sinless perfection either. But it is a sanctifying process of God's Holy Spirit within us. And you know, if my past sins have all been forgiven before I've even committed them, I mean my future sins, sorry. Back to the conversation with this man. If my future sins are all forgiven before I've committed them, there's no need for repentance. There's no need for me to even to ask for. In fact, the Apostle John must have not understood that, because he says that if we sin, we are to confess our sins. We are to confess our sins. Did Jesus make provision for our future sins? Absolutely. He's made provisions for all sins. But this idea that from the time I was born until the time I die, that all my sins have been forgiven and covered, I think is a very, up until I became a Christian, yes. What about after that? As I walk in relationship with Christ, and if I sin, I follow what the Apostle John had taught. He said, confess your sins to Christ. And he says, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But how easy would it be to believe that your sins from the day you're born until you die are all forgiven? That would take away responsibility of living for Christ, because they're all taken care of anyhow. So why even repent or confess anything? But look in Ezekiel chapter 36. I just want to read this quickly concerning what God will do, this God of the universe who comes into our life. What he was saying, this is referring to Israel, but I believe it was actually referring to the new covenant. Verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. And look at where he says, For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all the filthiness from your idols. Will I cleanse you? Now look what he says. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. He is, I believe, referring to, yes, this was for the children of Israel, absolutely, but he was actually, I believe, referring to the new covenant, where God will put his spirit within us. When God comes into our life, he gives us a new heart. He puts his spirit within us, says he causes us to walk in his statutes. He gives us a heart of flesh. That's a heart that is soft. and embraces the Word of God. A heart that is calloused and hard does not embrace the Word of God. In fact, the parable of the sower, if you remember, the seed that fell by the on the footpath, it says that the birds came and took the seed. And Jesus explained that, and he said he was referring to the heart of the individual that is hard and calloused. And he says the devil comes and takes away the word that was spoken. And this morning, the question is, do you have a heart of flesh? In other words, do you have a heart for God and His Word? Or do you have a stony heart? I didn't ask when I was supposed to quit, Todd. Denying or minimizing Jesus' claim that He was the only way to God. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We're still talking about cultural Christianity. Performing enough religious activity to gain a sense of well-being without true devotion to Jesus. Matthew 15, verse 8, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Talking much about God in a general sense, but very little about Jesus Christ as Lord. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so am I. Seeing protection and blessing as goals to be achieved rather than byproducts of love, relationship with God. And thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Jesus' warning in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, ye evildoers. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, in other words, there again is that profession claiming to be Christian. Not everyone that says that will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those that do the will of the Father. Are you doing the will of the Father? Am I doing the will of the Father? What is true Christianity? One who has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Not just Savior, but Lord and Savior. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And I would like to ask you this question, that when you receive Jesus Christ into your life, did you receive all of Him? Did you receive what He taught? Jesus said that, well, in the Gospel of John says that Jesus is the Word. He's the living Word. See, a lot of people want Jesus, but they don't want what He taught. Or they only want certain parts of what He taught. The parts that line up with their culture or their ideas or their opinion, they're willing to embrace. But they're not embracing all. Receiving Christ is receiving all of Him, including the things that He taught. He is the Word. Christ's death and resurrection has been appropriated to the believer. Again, that's referring to repentance and dying to self. That death, dying to the sinful nature and resurrecting with Christ, being made a new creature in Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells that person, Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Holy Spirit, we just read that in Ezekiel, that God said, I will put my Spirit in you. Receiving Christ is far more than a mental acknowledgement of truth. The faith that saves us also changes us. James 2:26, for as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Jesus said that anyone who wishes to become his disciple must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is what Jesus taught, is that we're to deny ourselves. In Matthew 16, he says, we are to deny ourselves. That's countercultural, because the culture today is what makes me happy, what pleases self, and you have a right to have that. That's the culture of today. But Jesus said to deny ourselves. And when you allow Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life, you are setting yourself aside and saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to give you that rightful place in my heart. And you follow him. While we cannot earn salvation by sacrifice of good works, a lifestyle, transformation, and desire to please the Lord are direct results of being born again. John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We know that bearing fruit is vitally important. In fact, John 15 says that concerning the branches that do not bear fruit, they are cut off, meaning that they were attached, meaning that these branches were attached to the vine, but they did not bear fruit. And I just want to encourage each of you this morning, as we go through this week, we're going to be looking at some things concerning where the Scripture says to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith, looking at our lives to see if we are truly walking with the Lord and living for Him. Again, this God of the universe living within us is absolutely amazing. And it is a blessing. We should never grow tired of hearing the gospel. We should never grow tired of reading the Word of God. It brings spiritual refreshing times to our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, Lord Jesus, that you have brought us life. You've brought us peace. You bring joy. You bring forgiveness of sins, the gift of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we pray this morning that you would help us not to assimilate into the culture around us. God, that you would help us to take a stand for truth. Lord Jesus, you said that's why you were born, is to bring the truth to us. Yes, you came to die on a cross for our sins and resurrect from the grave, conquering death. We are so grateful for that. You also came to show us how to live and to bring the truth to us. We pray, God, that, Lord, as we continue to look at your word, Lord, that you would bring freedom to our hearts. Where your Spirit is, there is liberty. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God, help us to be strong in standing against the culture around us, Lord. And help us to be a light for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.